After singing Psalm 78, 20 through 29, we're tempted just to shut our Bibles, open up the Psalter, and preach from that. There's so many wonderful truths there contained in that portion, and especially as it dovetailed with indulgence and eating and drinking, as we heard already in Proverbs 23. The Lord certainly has reinforced that truth to us, and, you know, the kind of people that we are, the kind of society that we live in, that is always a timely word to us, is it not? All right, so we're in Acts chapter 2. We'll begin our reading now in verse 37, and we'll read through verse 41. Acts 2, 37 through 41. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation today is from the Reverend Daniel Burgess. This quotation is taken from the set that contains the morning exercises at Cripplegate, the Puritan Sermons book set. So let us hear what he has to say. Reverend Daniel Burgess, the self-same promise is to fathers and children. The covenant of grace is but one for both, of the same promise to them as of the same demands from them. And ask ye, what in this covenant is promised? I tell you, God promises to be the God of every convert, that all things desirable shall be theirs. In his own word, as large and one as infinite bounty itself can speak, all that I have is thine. Pardoning grace and purifying is promised. An inheritance incorruptible reserved in heaven is promised. The necessaries of the life that is now is promised, or are promised. Enough to bear your charge to heaven, an entail of blessing on your dearest ones is promised. The promises of all these are by God confirmed unto you in your baptism. You have them signed and sealed by God's hand before you know your right hand from your left. So very early God encourages you to hope in him and convert unto him by signed, sealed promise. David says, God did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts, and it was his and was his God from his mother's belly. Oh, those are good, good words, are they not? So, it has been three sermons in anticipation. Now we come to the crux of our text. That which we saw last week in baptism, this week now we come to understand from these words of Peter. In our last hour, remember, we looked at verses 37 and 38. We talked about what it means to be stabbed or poked or pricked or struck in the heart. And we talked about repentance. We talked as well about what Peter commanded of them, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And we sorted out several knots that have come to ally themselves with that passage, falsely so. We uncovered those and straightened out those confusions. Now notice what Peter says in verse 39. We come to the substance of the promise itself. He says, The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So first we must ask the question, what is the promise? Right? If someone asked you that question, if you came to Acts 2:39, let's say you have your own Philip and the Ethiopian in the Ethiopian eunuch moment, someone is reading Acts 2:39 and they say, Hey, you're a Christian, right? What is the promise that Peter speaks of there in Acts 2:39? what would your answer be? It's a good question, isn't it? What promise is Peter talking about here? Is he talking about the promise that God made to Abraham to give him a piece of real estate? You know that there are some who would say that. Is it a promise different from that? What promise is it that Peter means when he says, the promise is to you and to your children and to them that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call? Well, it is my opinion that he's already given us a hint of that in verse 33. This is the controlling context, I think. Take a look at verse 33. What does it say? Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, that is Jesus, hath shed forth this, that is the Holy Ghost, which ye now see and hear. Notice that Peter uses that same word, promise, there, to refer to the promise that God the Father made to God the Son, that He would cause Him to ascend to His right hand with all authority and power, and that He would give to Him the authority, the promise of the Spirit of God to send Him to whosoever He will for their salvation. The promise of the Spirit. This is the promise that Peter speaks of here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And I'll remind us all that we have the same author here. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So we begin with Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And behold, Jesus is speaking to His disciples after His resurrection. And behold, I send you the promise, or I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Notice also in John chapter 7, verse 39, verse 38, He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. May I say that that condition that is described in John chapter 7, verse 39, is no longer valid. Jesus has been glorified. And so the Spirit of God will be given. And then we see in Acts chapter 1, one chapter back from our text, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I don't think we can really gainsay that identification of the promise. The promise of the Father is indeed to send the Spirit according to the authority that He has given to the Son. And that means that we are talking about the promise then of what we might read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the promise of eternal life, which God promised, or in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. To whom was the promise made if it was before the world began? Well, to ask it is to answer it. It is the promise of the Father to the Son, the promise of the Spirit of God to give eternal life. Jesus Himself speaks of this authority that He has. Peter tells us in chapter 2 that Jesus has received the promise of His Father, and He has shed it forth, as you now see and hear. And then He goes on to say, and this promise is to you also, and to your children, and to those whom are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the promise still maintains. It's not exhausted on the day of Pentecost. It's not exhausted when those cloven tongues of fire divide themselves in appearance and the Spirit of God is poured out like a rushing mighty wind upon those apostles that went out and spoke in other languages. That's not the end of the promise. Peter says, this promise is also to you and to your children and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so in John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says what sounds to some to be a very confusing word there. Turn with me to John 5. Now, granted, the language of the promise is different here, but I assert that this is the same promise. Listen to what it says. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. But notice simply a few verses before that. Notice what he says in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Father, even as they honor the Son. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then pivotal is verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, that's different from those few verses hence that speak about the resurrection. This speaks about what we have termed theologically as the first resurrection. That is regeneration. And how is someone regenerated? They hear the voice of the Son of God. Those that are dead, that is dead in trespasses and sins, dead in Adam. Those hear the voice of the Son of God because the Father has given to the Son to have life in himself in such a way that he is able to bring to life those who are dead in their sins. And he does so by sending them his Spirit. Turn with me to the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Okay, so notice that Jesus says that the Father in his name, or the Father by him, will send the Spirit. In skipping down to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then over in chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Then we have similar passages in Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. And the other scripture I have is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, where we read that all of the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in Him, amen. Now, when we knit all of this Bible teaching together, when we try to make a sense of what this promise is, it is the promise of God according to Jesus Christ, the promise of God the Father, according to Jesus Christ and His work, to shed the Spirit of God upon the people of God in a new and powerful way in the days of the New Testament, that the Spirit of God will come and that the church will be endued with the Spirit in such a way that she was not endued with that same Spirit in the Old Testament. This is the promise. And so Peter makes that promise explicit when he says, verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So some would say, well, this is the promise of eternal life. And it is. That's right. It is the promise of regeneration. And that's right. It is. It is. But most properly, I believe, it is spoken of as the authority of Jesus Christ, now ascended, seated at the right hand of God the Father, given authority to execute everything as King of that church in the New Testament. And it is His particular duty to send the Spirit. This is why He says to His disciples, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send Him to you. This is the promise of my Father, to give to me the authority to send my Spirit to whomsoever I will, that he should be regenerated, that he should have eternal life, that he should be endued with illumination from on high. Yeah, there are many ways we can say it, but this is the promise. Peter looks at the ones who have just finished their sermon in a language they've never learned, that were given the Spirit of God by a sensible sign, the dividing of cloven tongues of fire and a rushing mighty wind. And he says to those multitudes that came together, he says to them, you see these guys? This is the promise that Jesus was promised and is now given to us. The Spirit has been poured out from on high. Now remember back last week in our first sermon where we looked at all of those Old Testament passages that prophesied of these days when the Spirit would be poured out in exactly that way. So what is the substance of the promise then? The substance of the promise is that the people of God, especially in the days of the New Testament, would have the Spirit of God poured out upon them in a new and powerful way that is being evidenced there on the day of Pentecost. That's the promise. The Spirit of God being shed abroad abundantly through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm also going to advance our understanding of the promise a little bit more. But before we do that, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 44 and refresh ourselves from Isaiah as to what that promise was. This is one of the passages that we looked at as prophesying these days. Verse 1 of chapter 44, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. For thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is a diminutive name. It's like God calling His people baby cakes. Okay? Sweetie pie. Honey pie. Okay? Jeshurun. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, and willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, the things and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So as a part of God's monotheistic covenantal promise to his people, he says that he will pour out his spirit like streams in the desert. He will pour out that spirit upon, notice, upon thy seed. Let's keep these things clear as we come back to Acts chapter 2. This is the substance of the promise. It is indeed the shedding abroad of the Spirit of God by the authority of Jesus Christ as that successful mediator sitting at the right hand of God, the ascended King. Now we turn to Galatians chapter 3, because I'm going to go on to assert that this promise is the same promise that was promised to Abraham, and that the children of Israel that were alive that day would have understood Peter telling them that. Okay? So let's look at this promise. First of all, we see that this promise that was given to Abraham was a gospel promise. Okay? And so we pick up our reading first at verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So notice, first of all, that the promise that God made to Abraham was a gospel promise. God preached the gospel to Abraham. I think that's exceedingly clear there. Not a local private gospel that applied only to Abraham and his family with regard to the land and all kinds of other serious errors that you hear today, but a gospel promise in the same way that the gospel is being preached to the Galatians. In the same way that it was preached to the Hebrews, when he will say in chapter 4, the gospel was preached to them as it even was to us. Now the word gospel here simply means the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was preached to Abraham, and that's why the Lord Jesus will tell his detractors, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Right? Okay. So now we move down in our study of Galatians 3 quickly. Notice here that it is by faith and not by works of the law. Yet note also that faith and repentance serve as the twin gifts regarding that covenant, as we saw here in our reading just a moment ago. But let's move on to verse 14, because that, I think, is more pertinent to what we're doing here. So, notice what it says here, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, what does he say? The promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, now whenever we see an of in Scripture like that, we've got to stop, we've got to take notice of it, we have to take it apart, try to understand it. Okay, because it could be that the promise of the Spirit means a promise that comes from the Spirit. Of the Spirit in order like of the promise's genesis, of its beginning. Okay, that's not what's being said here. Sometimes the word of is used to identify the material of something. So the promise of the Spirit would be the promise which is comprised of the Spirit of God. And that is how I think Paul is speaking here, that the promise of the Spirit that was given to Abraham means that Abraham received that same gospel promise which included the pouring out of the Spirit of God. So notice that explicitly here in Galatians chapter 3, that the promise that Peter speaks of, which is the promise of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, is the same promise that was promised to Abraham. It's the promise of the Spirit. It's not anything else. It's not a promise that came by the Spirit. It's the promise that is comprised of everything that the Spirit brings when He comes. And what did Jesus say He would do when He comes? Well, He said He would reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He also said that He will take of mine and bring it to you. That is, He will take all that I have accomplished and bring it to you. All that I have worked, He will take all of my gospel purchase that I have purchased and bring it to you. He will take all of my righteousness and bring it to you. He will take all of my mercy and bring it to you. It will be like streams in the desert. It will be like the pouring out in such a way that you will be renewed, regenerated, that you will be born again. This is what was promised to Abraham, and it is the same promise that Peter utters here in Acts chapter 2. All right, let's move on a little bit farther in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so you notice what Paul does. He turns it right back around and he says that this promise first comes at the behest of Christ through the Spirit, or in regard to the Spirit, that it is indeed Christ who will shed abroad the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the material of the promise, and Christ is the promised seed. And so it comes through Christ. In other words, the promise that was made to Abraham was a promise of the Spirit. It was a promise that was a gospel promise. It was a promise that was given to him according to faith. It was a promise that was given to him according to Christ, the promised seed. That's the same promise that Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 2. Now we move on a little deeper into chapter 3. The promise also includes faith, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so indeed that promise is all wrapped up in, all bound up in faith. And that's why the apostle will say down at verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is it any wonder that Peter links the promise to baptism in Acts chapter 2? Is there any wonder? The apostle does the same thing here. He links the promise to baptism. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is what we call that language of sacrament once again. We talked about this earlier. I don't want to belabor it here, but I don't want us to confuse it either. Many of us raised in pietistic or dispensational kind of churches, what do we end up with when we hear, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ? We say, well, obviously, Paul is talking about spirit baptism there. Well, okay, he's talking about spirit baptism, but is he not talking about baptism at all? I mean, have we so divorced the sign and the thing signified in our conception that we can actually conceive of one happening and not the other in such a way that one is not necessary or not even in view here? Well, no, we can't do that. We must understand that Paul is using sacramental language, that there is such a thing externally, according to the visible administration of the covenant of grace, to be baptized into Christ. I mean, what do when we baptize people? We write them on the church rolls. We say they're members of the church, don't we? They're in that sense baptized into Christ. We're going to see that even in Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, it says they were added unto them, 3,000 souls. And at the end of that very same chapter, it says they were added to the church. That is, to the assembly of saints. They were identified with Jesus Christ. They were, in that sense, baptized into Christ. Now we pray that is not only that kind of baptism that's taking place, but we do use that same kind of scripture language in the saying of the one that they were baptized into Christ visibly. Of course, that we understand them and we receive them as having been baptized into Christ, spiritually speaking. But that's something that will remain unseen to us. The Lord has given us that visible administration to teach us the connection between the sign and the thing signified through faith. So let's not forget that. All right, so then one more. If you are Christ's, ye are the seed of Abraham. And that's how the chapter ends out, and hopefully you see what Paul says here, and heirs according to the, what's the next word? Promise. Promise. promise, heirs according to the promise. You see how closely then Galatians chapter 3 is tied up with Acts chapter 2. And it's made explicit for us, what was it, in verse 14, that it is the promise of the Spirit that was promised to Abraham. All right, having said all of that, then, let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. In answer to the question, then, what is the promise? We respond that it is the promise, the gospel promise, given to Abraham, but not only to him, but to Abraham and to his seed. This promise is more fully expanded and revealed throughout the Old Testament when details and specifics are added to the revelation given, so that we come to understand that it is a promise of the Word of God preserved, Isaiah 57:21, and the Spirit of God poured out in the fullness of the days of the New Testament in several different passages that we've already looked at. All right, so that's the promise. The promise not only has all the end in mind, but all the means to that end. We have the promise of the Word preserved in Isaiah 59:21, and we have the promise of the Spirit being poured out in the passage we just read, Isaiah 44:1-5. And this is exactly what we have at the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is poured out, and the Word of God is preserved and preached and interpreted for the people of God. It doesn't change. It's the same promise. All right, so that identifies the promise itself. Who, then, are the recipients of the promise? And this is where it gets a little bit dicey with some of our dear friends. But I think it's pretty clear. First of all, let's remember that if the promise is the Abrahamic promise, and it is, that there's something to be said about going back and looking at that promise to see what it entailed. So go back with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis. Back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 17. Verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man's child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man's child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thine house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man's child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. All right, we can stop the reading there, I suppose. There are several other verses, but the first thing that I want us to see here is what is the breadth of the promise that was given to Abraham. The breadth of the promise to Abraham did not terminate itself upon the physical seed of Abraham. The breadth of the promise was that he would be an heir of the world. The breadth of the promise was that he would be, that all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. There's some of that text there. We could look at several other passages, but I hope that among these Bible scholars here, I need not have to go and prove that incrementally and take the time to do that. But we understand that the promise that was given to Abraham is a worldwide promise. Paul will make that explicit in that passage in in Romans chapter 4, that the promise that was given to Abraham was a promise that he should be the heir of the world. All nations, all families of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. So who are the recipients of the promise? The first thing we want to say to that question is that with regard to the history of that promise being made, It's not just the physical seed of Abraham. As a matter of fact, don't we see immediately here and in the timing of circumcision and this covenant given that it comes when Ishmael is 13 years of age and Isaac and his birth is looming on the horizon, that circumcision really is to point to that child of promise, to Isaac, the child of promise, such that that promise then extends not specifically through Abraham's physical seed, but through that promised seed through which all the families of the world shall be blessed. I mean, immediately we see that kind of segregation even in Abraham's own family. Right? It's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. And then when Isaac has two sons, it's not Esau, it's Jacob. There is that same kind of division that runs down. So we can disabuse ourselves of thinking that it's the physical seed, because that's not what happens. But what does happen is the seed of faith that runs through Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and comes down to that true seed of Abraham, Christ himself. And Christ then rising up a king, sitting at the right hand of God and shedding abroad that spirit into the days of the New Testament, is going to effect that promise that was made to Abraham that he would be a God of all the people. I'm sorry, the heir of the world, and that the promise would come through him to every tribe and nation of the world. This is the promise. It's not a promise that's given to Abraham in a family way. It's a promise that's given to Abraham in the promised part of his family, in the children of promise, the children of faith, that it would indeed spread to all the world. And then there's a concept that's introduced in the New Testament, which is that those who are children of Abraham are those who are of the faith of Abraham. But can I ask you, how is it that one gets the same faith that Abraham had? It is by receiving the Spirit of God, which is part and parcel of that promise. So the promise then is the Abrahamic promise. And when we see that it goes indeed through the ends of the world, we understand that that is exactly what was promised to Abraham. So, if there is a continuity of the promise, we would expect then that continuity be seen in its visible and its invisible properties. That there would be some, perhaps, among the seed that were not of the line of promise, and then many, many that are. But notice, even in that day, what does Peter say about those sons of Abraham? They had been guilty of killing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he preaches the gospel to them. He preaches repentance to them. And he preaches the promise to them. And he says that this promise is to you. It's to you. What a word of comfort to them. Like we said earlier today, they've murdered the Lord Jesus. Their Messiah has come to them. The hope of the nation of Israel had come. And they killed him. They put him to death. They were his murderers and betrayers. But it is to such sinners, as Peter declares this word of repentance and the proclamation of the promise. And he says, this promise is to you. It's to you, murderers of Jesus Christ. What an amazing word that is to them. It's the promise of the Spirit. It's the promise made to Abraham. It's the promise that Abraham's seed would compass the face of the world. And notice, it is given to you, devout Jews, observant Jews, who had assented to the killing of Christ. But then notice also, it is to your children. The promise is to them, and the promise is to their children. Well, if it's the same promise, and it was administered in the Old Testament to Abraham and to that seed, well, then why would it not be administered in that way now, if it's the same promise? This is the difficulty that I have with some Baptist theology. That is that they say the promise is so different in the New Testament that we're going to draw back from the administration, that gracious administration that God had in the Old Testament. We're going to come now to the days of the New Testament and we're going to say, you can't bring your children anymore. Your children are no longer considered a part of the covenant. Your children instead are vipers in diapers, right? They are the kind that need to be excluded from the covenant. Oh, I know that in the Old Testament, God gave that covenant promise to the children of His believing people. I know, but now He doesn't. God has so emphasized faith, more so than in the Old Testament. You understand that? I don't know how that could be. But He's emphasized faith so much that no longer do we consider our children to be a part of the outward administration of that covenant. But is that not exactly contrary to what Peter says? It's the same promise. It's the promise of the Spirit. It's the promise that God gave to Abraham. It was administered to Abraham and to his seed. And now, Peter says, this promise is to you and to your seed. And isn't that exactly what we would expect? Here's a people, these devout Jews, that have a 2,000-year history of their children coming to church with them and being considered members belonging to Jesus Christ, belonging to the Lord. They have a 2,000-year history of that. And suddenly now, we are to understand from some of our friends that we disagree with that we are no longer to consider them as part of the covenant household. They don't get that. Not till they come and stand in their own right. There's no really churchly administration. There's only an individual administration. Certainly, it would have taken more than a word or two to disabuse these devout Jews, these observant Jews. It would have been another riot. It would have been another Acts 21. Okay, you can come, but leave your children home. Leave your children out. And yeah, I do get a little wound up about this. What does Peter say? This promise is to you and to your children. May I say that this is exactly contiguous with what we see in the Old Testament. It's exactly contiguous. As a matter of fact, it's very near the language brought up to Greek standards when God said to Abraham, this covenant is with you and your seed, this promise is to you and to your children, is very much parallel language and cannot be gainsaid. So to whom is the promise? First of all, it's to you. Those of you who profess faith in Christ, even though you have been His murderers, there is repentance and forgiveness held out for you. And it's to your children, as you would expect, observant Jews. The promise is still to you and to your seed. And now we're going to have something different. Now we're going to have the expansion and the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. It is the Abrahamic promise, because now we hear, and to all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If the Lord calls you, if He calls your children, if He calls those that are afar off, now we're no longer limited to Palestine. We're no longer limited to the Jewish nation. We're no longer limited to circumcision and the Mosaic understanding of things. Now, today, Peter tells them, this promise is to you, to your children, but also to all those that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's no one that's excluded from the gospel call. That gospel goes out to everyone upon the face of the earth, and those who hear and believe, because they have received the substance of that promise, will believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the promise God made to Abraham. It can't be understood any different way except to isolate this passage and make it say something that's contrary to the rest of the Bible. So that third set of recipients also is mentioned. And we may here say that this is the new element in the promise that the Lord gives to Abraham, now brought into its fullness. To those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What is the promise that God made to Abraham? To them that are afar off. Yes, it was included in the original promise. It was reiterated in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 18. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And on the top of Mount Moriah, in the scene where he is about to sacrifice Isaac, verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And in chapter 26 and verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And in 28:14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Of course, this is given to Jacob, isn't it? In Genesis 28. But it is the same promise. In the New Testament, the principle is reiterated, as we said earlier, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And may I say that the righteousness of faith is indeed sum in total of what the Spirit of God brings when he is poured out. That is the promise. So there are several other passages we could look at, but let's go back to our context here in Acts chapter 2 as we get close to wrapping up. Say, Pastor, I thought you said wrapping up, not get close to wrapping up. Well, we'll get there. Acts chapter 3, notice the third chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will hear not that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, and as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thee shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And back in chapter 3, verse 13, notice Peter's testimony there. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of your fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name has made this man strong. And so what does Peter do? He drives us right back to the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here in chapter 3. So it seems to me to be very clear that when we come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, and we ask the question, for the promise is unto you, what is the promise? It seems to me to be very clear that the promise is the promise of the Spirit, which was promised to Abraham and to his seed in Christ. And to whom was the promise given? It was given to those who stood there that day. To you is this promise, and to their children, and to those that are afar off, in keeping with the consistency of the promise God made to Abraham. I just don't see how it could be any clearer than that. Now, notice what else Peter says to them. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so what is this last word from Peter here? Well, there were many other words that Peter said that day, but this word was very clear. He said, that this generation is coming to an end. This former administration of this covenant is coming to an end. It has become irreparably corrupt and is about to be destroyed. Jesus prophesied of its destruction when he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and them that are sent to thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children unto me as a hen gathereth her chicks, but thou wouldst not. Therefore, thy house is left unto thee desolate." Desolate. And the desolation is coming. And Peter is telling them it's coming. And so what must they do then? They must repent and receive the promise that God made to Abraham, because although that outward administration is about to come to a close, the temple will be destroyed and the Jewish nation will be scattered, the promise remains. And it remains to those who believe in Jesus Christ, because that's the sum and substance of the promise. And they believe because the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in this great and powerful New Testament way, which was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets over and again, and promised to Abraham, and now received, and brought to its fullness, in that all of the families of the earth are now being blessed. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And notice verse 47, praising God and having favor with the people. And we see to what they were added, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When it says that they were baptized and added, it means that they were added to the church, just like we do when we baptize someone today. We add them to the church. They become part of the administration of the covenant of grace, at least outwardly, heirs of the promise. They have received the sign, and we pray that they receive the things signified in the Lord's good time. All right, well, we're finished with our look here at Acts chapter 2. Let's make some uses and then we'll be done. And these uses are very brief. The first is this. Let us not deny the continuity of the promise made to our fathers. We may not be Jewish, but Abraham is our father. Do you hear that, brothers and sisters? We may not be Jewish. Abraham is our father. And in what way is Abraham our father? Because Abraham, and hopefully us, we, like Abraham, stagger not at the promises of God. But we are strong in faith, giving glory to God. We partake of the same faith Abraham had. And it is in that way that we are the children of Abraham. We are not the children of Abraham by birth. But if we are Christ's, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And how is it that we become Christ's when we are grafted into Christ by the pouring out of the Spirit upon us? When the promise of Abraham comes upon us, we become the children of Abraham. Believe in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe upon Him who is able to bring you to heaven. Believe upon Him who made promises to Abraham and never wavered in any of those promises. And believe in Him like Abraham did, who staggered not at the promises of God. Test your faith. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 13, excuse me. Know ye not that Jesus Christ be in you, except ye be reprobate? Prove your own selves. Examine your faith. Lay it down next to the archetype of saving faith in Scripture. And who is that? That's Abraham. Abraham is set forth as the example of saving faith in Scripture. Have the faith of Abraham. And you cannot have it on your own. So apply unto the Lord. The second use that I want to bring to you, and we'll close with this, is let us see that the stipulation of our children as heirs of God through Jesus Christ being received into covenant membership gives certain responsibilities to us and to them as their parents, as grandparents, as uncles, even as older brothers and sisters. All of us, being in covenant one with another, have a responsibility one to another. Now, we've heard already, haven't we, from Solomon about proper child rearing today. But let's go ahead and juice that. Let's go ahead and augment that a little bit. Let's go ahead and put that on steroids for a moment. And think of it this way. That not only are we responsible to raise our children correctly, but we are responsible to raise them correctly because they belong to God. They belong to Him. He has put them, if you will, on loan with us for but a few years, so that we might raise them for Him and according to Him. And we might raise them up to be believers in Christ. And that we might cause them in their earliest and formative years to walk in all of His ways and to learn all of our holy duties and practices before Him that really begin to train our minds and draw us to Christ, those means by which He is pleased to draw children to Himself. As we heard in our quotation that started off today, David hoped when he was upon his mother's breasts, let's get it going early, folks. Let's not wait until it's too late. Let's spend that necessary time. And if we are down the road some with some of our children, you know, this sermon's given a particular date. There are children that have been born years before. Well, let's keep up the work. Let's keep up that praying for them and that educating of them. What do we read? Let's see, what passage is this? Find it in my notes. Yeah, it's Ezekiel chapter 23. We don't need to turn there. I'm going to wrap up here in about a minute. It's such a heart-wrenching passage. Because here you have a people that are being described in Ezekiel 23 that are overt apostates. They're the parents of these children that are spoken of in Ezekiel 23 are apostate parents. They're not raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Rather, they're giving them up to the gods of their age. You know what the Lord says about that? Oh, well, because you're not my people by faith, even though outwardly you're my people, I don't count your children as my people. No, that's not what He says. He says, you have taken my children. Mine. Why? Because the promise is to them too. The promise is to them too. Your children are not vipers in diapers, parents. They are the Lord's. And when we read across Acts 2, 37 through 39, we're often so interested in the polemics of infant baptism that we miss what's really going on there. Those children have rights as children of the promise to all the means of grace. And when they come to years and ability and are able to confess their faith, they come to the table of the Lord as well. But before that time, oh, they need Christian parents. They need parents who will turn away from the world, who will turn away from worldliness, and read the Bible with them in their homes and pray with them, who will sit down with them and correct them and chastise them and spank them when they need it. And to teach them to put away their sins early. And to teach them to follow after good things. And to commend them when they do so. And to encourage them and to promote godliness. And to bring them to church and to tell them who they are. Even at a young age when they learn, if all they can do is they stand up at the same time and sit down at the same time and vocalize something at the same time and take their place among God's people, they know who they are. They must know that. They belong to Christ. This promise is to you and is to your children. And it is to them that are afar off. The final use is what? That the church does rightly when she trains and ordains men and sends them into fields that have not yet heard the gospel so that the gospel might go forth. And so when we stand with the rest of the saints, as is prophesied in the book of Revelation, we will stand with people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, because that's the promise that God made to Abraham. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.